We're not turning there, but Psalm 138, verse 3 tells us that in the day when I called, you answered me, and you strengthened me with strength in my soul. The word strength there means might and inflexibility to sin. I like that. In the day that I called, thank you, Jesus. He didn't wait, but in the day that I called, you answered me and you strengthened me with strength, might, and inflexibility to temptation in my soul. Psalm 138, verse 3. So are you guys ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. So turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews, the third chapter. Hebrews, the third chapter. And we're going to start in verse 4. It says, "For every house is built by someone, but he who builds all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for testimony to those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Remember, we talked a little bit about hope recently, right? And that hope is, of course, Christ in us. It includes other things. We also have the hope of the restoration of the body and of course, of heaven and so on, things like that. But particularly, Christ in us, right? And he says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoice in the hope firm to the end. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice." Now, notice the words there. If you will. It indicates a choice. Don't you agree with me?
Yes.
If you will. Keep your finger here. We'll look at Mark, the fourth chapter. I want to look at a couple of examples, and we're going to come right back to this passage. Mark chapter 4. We're familiar with this because this is the sower and the seed. He says, "Therefore," I'm reading in verse 7 where we just left as you're turning to Mark 4. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will, hear his voice." In Mark chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Now, I want you to notice something real quickly first here. He'd been talking in Mark chapter 4 about the kind of hearts, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. And now, Jesus picked his disciples, but there were other people there present as well, weren't there?
Yes.
So it wasn't just the disciples he had handpicked. There were also other people who decided to stick around afterwards.
Yeah.
And join them afterwards.
Yeah.
I would suggest to you that those are the people that are on the inside.
Okay.
I would suggest to you that those are the people who are on the inside. Listen to the words. Listen to what he says here. He says, starting verse 9 again, "And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12." So not just the disciples, but those with him. Right?
Yeah.
So there were others with the 12. It wasn't just the 12 who decided to hang around after he had taught all day long. Right?
Right.
And they asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you. What? Just the 12?
No.
All those who stuck around afterwards.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
To you. It has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. What did he have just spoken to them? Out there on the hillside. Parables. Right? He'd spoken in parables to them. He said a sower sows a seed. And he gives them a parable, isn't that right? But those who stuck around afterwards, who were hungry to understand the words, I would suggest to you that those are the opposite of those that are outside. Wouldn't you agree with me based on what it says here?
Yes.
He says, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those that are outside, it hasn't been given. He was speaking to those who had stuck around afterwards. So I would call those the ones that are inside. It's not real hard, right? All things come in parables to those that are outside, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Now, why is this? Was it because of the fact that he didn't want them to understand? Oh, no. He wanted them to understand, but God was not going to cast his pearl before swine, correct?
Yeah.
He was not going to just unveil things to people who did not have a heart that wanted to know.
Right.
Are you understanding? Yeah. Those who wanted to know hung out afterwards.
Right.
Those who wanted to know sought it.
Yeah.
They sought the meaning of the words. Do you notice that none of them understood it when they heard the parable? Are you guys understanding that?
Yeah.
When everybody heard, both those that are inside and those that are outside, none of them understood. Isn't it true?
Yes.
Otherwise, this question wouldn't make any sense.
Right.
Please explain to us the meaning of the parable. If they'd understood, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So seeing does not necessarily mean that you're going to understand instantly.
Right.
Seeing is talking about having the kind of ears that will keep on looking until you understand.
Thank you, God.
Hello?
Yes, thank you.
Do you think that that's probably fair based on this passage?
Yeah.
Because none of them seemed to understand it. Not when they first heard it. It came as a parable to everybody.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Yes.
But to those that are inside, it's given to know. Well, what makes them on the inside and what makes the others on the outside? Well, we've already discussed that quite a bit. A lot of that has to do with the type of heart they had. These people wanted to know. They hung out with the guy that spoke the words and they asked the question. They entered into the conversation, didn't they?
Yeah.
Lord, what do you mean?
Yeah.
Talk to me.
Yeah.
Explain these words to me. Amen?
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah.
So he says, to you guys it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive. Hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. An example of this is found in Luke chapter 16. Now, again, I go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 16. Let me go ahead and encourage you again. It's not that God does not want people's sins forgiven, but God's not looking to forgive sins of people who take him casually, who are just looking for sins to be forgiven without connection with him. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Anybody in that crowd could have chosen to seek Jesus afterward. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Nothing made them not do that. They chose to. And so those that came are the ones that made themselves on the inside. God did not choose that for them. They chose that. Amen?
Yes.
And then what did he do? He gave them revelation. He gave them understanding. Luke chapter 16, verse 27. Now, this is going to begin to branch into something that I don't even fully understand yet. And so I'm just go ahead and saying that now. There are areas in which I think because of stirring in my own heart and desire to know in my own heart and necessity in some respects is leading me towards needing to understand more about this. I've spoken to you about it in the past. I've given caveats concerning areas that I did not have understanding because all of us don't have perfect understanding. Isn't that right? When Paul was talking 1 Corinthians 13, he was talking metaphorically when he said, if I had the gift of prophecy and understood all mysteries. Well, there is nobody who's got a gift of prophecy that understands all mysteries. Isn't that true?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because there are people who have, I mean, remember we read in the chapter prior to that, in chapter 12, that, one person might be called as a prophet, another person might have a gift of prophecy. But if you keep on reading through 1 Corinthians, you find that, even in chapter 13, it tells us we're looking through a glass dimly.
Yeah.
Those who prophesy in part.
Yeah.
Those who teach in part because we can only share what we know because we don't know everything perfectly, right?
Right.
And we know nothing yet as we ought to know it, right? Isn't that what Paul, all these are the words of Paul, right? So, you know, Paul would be the first one to say, you know what, I don't understand everything, and so I have to at least be as humble as Paul and admit, you know, I don't know everything. I'm still learning just like everybody else is. So, but an example that I think is important that will open up the door for us, we've been talking, we've talked in the past about faith, and about, and I believe that really a big deal for our doing at this point is trust. And I think that to some degree or another, this group has had it's like someone reached into the bathtub and pulled the plug and all vestiges of what we even thought was faith poured out the bottom.
Yes.
And I'm not sure what that's all about, but that's got to change.
Yes.
I said, that's got to change.
Yes.
Not just in you guys, in me as well. Do you guys still have ears to hear today or no?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yes. I hope so. I hope so. Looking in Luke chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 27. I keep on feeling like the Lord's telling me to give some more prelude to this. One of the things we've talked about in the past is that, you know, before the Lord might speak to you or reveal his word to you, there is a thing that I have termed general faith. You guys familiar? Do you remember what I meant by that when I talked about that?
Yes.
Well, what did I mean by general faith as opposed to specific faith?
Well, we're open and receptive as best we can be.
Okay, to a certain degree, that's well said. What else?
We believe the word, but really don't think it's for us.
Okay, well, that would actually, that's close, but it's actually, that kind of falls into to doubt, because we don't really believe it's for us. It's actual, it's real faith, but it's general faith. General faith is, in other words, like we read the other day when we were reading concerning David, and this is not an exact quote because he didn't bring up the word trust, but his words revealed that trust was there. When David said, because you have been my help, I will rejoice. Now, he was talking about all the bad things that were going on in his life right then and how he needed God to show up, which means at that point when he was writing it, God had not shown up, which means he had not had an answer yet, right? In other words, he was using the fact that God had been his help in the past to be his basis for general trust that God was going to be his help now. Are you following?
Mm-hmm.
He hadn't heard anything from the Lord necessarily, but he was just saying, you know what? Because you have been my help, that's my basis of rejoicing. Because I know that if you've helped me in the past, you're going to help me again. Are you seeing that?
Yes.
Right? And now those last words I just said were not his words. He didn't say, because I know you've helped me in the past, I know you're going to help me again. But you can see it in the words, I will rejoice.
I will rejoice, yeah.
Isn't that true? It's kind of clear that he's saying, you know what, I'm not just rejoicing in what you've done in the past, but because you have been my help in the past, I will rejoice now.
Yeah.
Right? In the present, because even though I've got this other stuff going on around me, I know that I have a basis for trust.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Well, you know, we also have a basis for trust in the scriptures, don't we?
Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, if we see God doing something over and 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 over again, we have a, even the dumb and dim-witted will eventually pick up that this might just be a general characteristic of God. Yes or no?
Yes.
And if God is not a respecter of persons, then therefore, you know, I have a basis for general trust that if he's done it for this person and for the majority of these people out here, then I have a basis for general trust that he's going to do this for me. Are you following?
Yeah.
There's general trust there. Now, at that point, now one of the things that cuts us off from hearing God actually reveal truth to our heart is the fact that we are cautious to trust what we do know about him. And one of the reasons is because we're protecting our heart.
Yes.
We don't want to step out and find out we're wrong.
Right.
Anybody?
Oh,
yeah.
Yes.
Well, that is us protecting our heart.
Yes.
And we don't want to be that way. Amen?
Amen.
We don't want to be that way because that itself is a statement of a lack of trust because of the fact that it's saying I need to protect my heart against God.
Yes.
That's right.
Yes.
What he may or may not say, what he may or may not do.
You can't hear very well like that.
No, you can't. Is this hitting any type of pay dirt in people's hearts at all?
No, yes.
Yes? I mean, can you identify with it?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay. In Luke chapter 16, verse 27, it says, then he said, this is an example where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and they were being their typical self and he had corrected them and then he got launched off into a parable or metaphorical statement. And in the statement is, this is the one where Lazarus was the poor man, and there's the rich man who ate, an abundance of food every day, and Lazarus was a beggar at his gate, right? You remember that example.
Yeah.
So we're picking up in the middle of that story in verse 27. Then he said, I beg you, this is the rich man, and he was in hell, says, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Let them hear them. I'm getting, you guys are looking at me like a dog in a new pan. What?
Well,
go ahead.
I know in the faith movement, word of faith, whatever, going back to Moses, it was going back to the law.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we've shied away from the law.
Mm-hmm.
But when we, every word out of God's mouth is a law and a statute. And we give ourselves to that, even though it's so uncomfortable. The law brought death.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, yeah. Because of our flesh.
Because of our flesh.
It would have brought life if it had not been for the weakness of our flesh.
Right.
Yes.
Uh-huh. Exactly. So when we hear, you know, thou shalt not, we cringe and we say, well, that's not for us. We're in the day of grace. But it is for us.
Yeah, well, of course it is, yes. All of the word is good for all of us. Now, of course, there are some things that were specific to certain generations or specific people. But nonetheless, one of the things, what he's specifically referring to here, of course, is that Moses and the prophets talked about the coming of the Messiah.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And so he's like, you know what? It's written in the scriptures. Let them hear them.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And now listen to what the guy says in reply. He says, you know, let them hear them. And he says, no, Father Abraham, but if one comes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, now listen to these words. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded, though one was raised from the dead.
Right.
Now listen to that. So in other words, if a person is not inclined towards trust based on what God's already revealed of himself, they will never believe what he says when he specifically reveals himself. Hello?
Yes.
You know, you have all these people that were around in Jesus' day, and they'd heard all of the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And Jesus met every one of them. I mean, I was reading just yesterday that, and I remember, you know, there's a lot more to it than this, because there's like at least 332, I think, specific prophecies concerning the Messiah. It would have been absolutely impossible for any human being to ever fulfill all of them, and a good portion of them would have been impossible to self-fulfill. I mean, part one of them was that you had to be born of a virgin and born in in Bethlehem. Well, how many people can control that?
Right.
You know what I mean? I mean, so I mean, a lot of it you couldn't even control. The other stuff that you could control would still make it, it's still impossible. If you were to just get, I think it was 8 of the 332, the chances would have been like 1 in 10 to the 17th power.
Wow.
What that means, in other words, if you were to take half dollars and stack them 2 feet thick, it could cover the state of Texas. That's that number. Just to fulfill 8 of the 332, it would have been impossible, right? And, you know, so I mean, and they had this as an attestation of who Jesus was going to be when he showed up. But because they wouldn't hear Moses and the prophets, then when he did show up, the majority did not have ears to hear and eyes to see when he spoke specifically. Are you following me?
Mm-hmm.
So we need to have a heart that's inclined towards belief. Are you guys tracking with me on this? Does that make sense?
Yes.
A heart that's inclined towards it. So this would seem, to me anyway, that number one, hearing from the Word of God is the beginnings of trust. Because, you know, you can't trust personal experience. I've told you before, and you know this, is a solid fact, that even if you got revelation that you thought from God, how do you know it's from God? It has to be pitted against what you see the Word say.
Yes.
So the Word is the basis for all trust, isn't it?
Yes.
Yes? Now, is your heart going to be able to understand it and therefore trust it without the work of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not.
Absolutely not.
Without the aid of the Holy Spirit, faith is impossible. Faith cannot happen without the aid of the Holy Spirit. God can speak all day long and you'll have total blindness. Isn't it true? He's the only one that gives light. So we're not talking about independence from God. We're talking about this with God. Amen?
Yes.
Okay? But so this would seem to outline a principle that if one will not trust in and rely upon the written word, they will never hear and believe the spoken word. So a person who has ears to hear really is already hearing to some degree. The people who have ears to hear, the people that are on the hillside who had ears to hear, already had heard enough that it made them seek out Jesus after he spoke. You know, the woman with the issue of blood, she said in her heart, right? And if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be. Well, you know, we know in the Old Testament there's a passage that says that, you know, that when the Messiah comes, there will be healing in his wings. The word wings means in the tassels of his garment. Yeah. Well, I know that she had to be, that had to be the word she was depending upon. Yeah. It's too specific, right? She was holding on to the idea that when the Messiah came, there would be healing in the tassels of his garment. So what did she say in her heart? If I'll just be able to touch the tassels of his garment. Well, what did that mean? She believed he was the Messiah.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Faith had been birthed in this heart. Amen?
Yes.
So, you know, but it began with the hearing of the word. So let's go back over there to Hebrews, where we started in chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 8 now. We ended in verse 7. Verse 7 said, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, right?
Yes.
Not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Let's look at verse 8. Do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. We don't want to be that group. You know, God had already done miracles among them, hadn't he?
Yes.
Some pretty impressive ones.
Yeah.
Some eye catchers.
Yeah.
It was pretty. I got news for you. The Egyptians didn't soon forget it, right?
Right.
You know,
right.
Unfortunately, God's people did.
Yes.
You know, just a few days out in the wilderness, they're already griping and complaining.
Yeah.
Did you bring us out here to kill us? Well, I mean that. I mean, they had not had eyes to see. They did not have ears to hear, did they?
Yeah.
I mean, what had God done? I mean, he had brought the 10 plagues, brought them out of an impossible captivity. He had already passed over them, and they saw the firstborn of all of Egypt died. They saw them brought out with the gold and the silver of Egypt. I mean, God had already shown them unprecedented favor, right? They came up butt against the Red Sea, and God rose up a barrier between them and their enemies and caused them to sleep at night. And then split the Red Sea overnight, caused them to walk over on dry land. He's showing not only his goodness, but his abundant goodness. Right?
Yes.
I mean, they could have gone over in the middle of the night on wet ground. But,
details.
Huh?
Details.
Details. But, you know, but the loving kindness of God is sometimes seen there, isn't it? Right?
Yeah.
In those details. Lay your head down. Not only am I going to split the Red Sea, I'm going to dry the land. Right? And when you go over, you're not going to be sloshing in ankle-deep mud. You're going to be walking fine and dry all the way across. Right? And then when they were safely on the other side and they saw their enemies destroyed in the sea, they rejoiced. Right?
Yeah.
Miriam, the prophetess, began to praise God through prophecy. Amen?
Yeah.
And led the women in praise towards God. Beautiful song.
Yeah.
A gorgeous prophecy about the glory of God. Yeah. People rejoiced. Couple of days later, did you bring us out here to kill us?
Yeah.
Well, they had failed to have eyes to see, hadn't they?
That's right.
Now, wait a minute. They had gone a few days out into the wilderness. Had God said, "I'm going to feed you"? Well, if he has, I didn't read it. That doesn't mean he didn't. Not everything God said was recorded.
Right.
But as far as we know, we don't know that God ever said, "Now, when you get out there, just ask me and I'll feed you. Just ask me and I'll bring water out for you." I don't think that was written. It's not written anywhere. I don't know that he said it. So we're left with the impression, looking back in hindsight, that God was saying, ask me, but don't assume the worst. Have I not demonstrated that I'm for you?
Amen.
Right?
You think I did all that?
Yeah, just to kill you in the wilderness. It would have been easier just to leave you there and kill you. I could have just brought the plagues on you. Right? But, you know, they didn't have eyes to see. they were prone towards unbelief.
That's right.
They were people who protected their own heart. Oh, Jesus, cause me and everyone in the room to hear this. Heart's prone towards unbelief rather than belief. God had already done so much. Well, you know, in your own life, looking back, you know, have you not had your day of exodus? Yeah.
Over and over again.
Yeah, multiple times. I really have. You're right. Absolutely. Not just initially through the initial act of salvation, but how many times has he rescued us? You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Paul said, I mean, what did David say? He said, because you have been my help. Therefore, I'm not going to get down. I'm not going to allow myself to get into the mully grubs. Instead, I'm going to rejoice. Because even if I haven't heard you now, you know, I know I'm going to. You've never left me before. What makes you think that you're going to leave me now?
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
And so instead of being down, he encouraged himself. Why? He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? It's not because David wasn't inclined towards having a cast down heart just like anybody else. But, you know, instead of it, you remember what did Tozer teach us? One of the things he taught us was that, you know, spiritual receptivity is the difference between those who actually press on and those that don't.
Yes.
And David, instead of wallowing and waiting to see something, well, you know, I'll believe when I see something.
No.
Instead, he said, you know what, soul? Well, you know, he took his soul by the ear. What are you doing?
Yeah.
What are you doing? Why are you disquieted within me? You hope in God. Listen to what he said to himself. You expect from him. Well, that means he hadn't gotten something yet. Hello?
Yes.
But what had David learned? Well, you know, when he was out in the field, faith rose up in his heart. God was good to him. Right? I'm sure that David had made the word his meditation even when he was a shepherd out there in the field. But, you know, on the day that it mattered, when the bear and the lion rose up, God rose up big on the inside of him because of his trust. And when it was necessary before all of Israel against the Philistine, faith rose in his heart. Right?
Yes.
And then when Saul pursued him, though God had already anointed him as king, faith rose up on the inside of him. But, you know, even a guy like David can become discouraged after a while. Right?
Yes.
You know, you can be pursued by your life for so many days, months, and years, and eventually you can become, you know, a little weary, right? But what did he have to do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. And he told his soul, you expect in God.
Yeah, that's right.
Right?
Yes.
Why are you disquieted within me? Well, the reason is because of the fact that you're not hoping. Why are you not hoping? Because somehow these circumstances have become bigger than your God.
Yeah.
But it's the truth.
Yeah.
In our hearts, sometimes our circumstances become larger than our God. And it doesn't matter how many times he split the Red Sea for us. Today I'm thirsty. And it seems like I was left out in the wilderness to die. But just because it seems that way doesn't make it the truth.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
God's got something to say about that. So in verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. What was happening? They were being tried. But instead of it being a trial that proved their faith, it turned out to be a trial against God. He says, your works tried me 40 years. He says, well, your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works. For 40 years they saw my works. And yet what? There was no faith. There was no trust. God couldn't seem to do enough for these people. Well, you know, there's sometimes when I look at my own life and I wonder the same thing. You know? You know, it doesn't seem like God can do enough for Mark. I know you guys don't go through that, but you know? How much is he going to have to do before I trust? You know what I mean? Before I invite him into all of my weakness and allow him to be my strength. So I'm going to read verse 8 and 9 again. Do not harden your heart. He's talking to the born-again church now. looking back on that. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 10? That all these things were written down for our admonition, on whom the ends of the world have come, that we should not lust for evil things as they also lusted. Amen?
Yes.
These things were written down. We know what happened with the Israelites. God wrote down their failures and their successes. Why? So that us, upon whom the ends of the world have come, we might understand. We might have ears to see, ears to hear and eyes to see. Right?
Yes.
Do not harden your heart, church, as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my 40 works, my works 40 years. Becoming callous of heart happens to those who develop ears for hearing other voices. Becoming callous of heart happens to those who develop ears for hearing other voices. Turn with me. Keep your finger there because we're coming back. But you can turn if you want to 1 Timothy 4, or I'll just read it. I'm just reading the first two verses. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed, listening to, right? Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What happens after you've seared your hand with a hot iron?
Pain.
There's pain, but after the pain goes away, there's a callus, isn't there?
Yeah.
There's
scars.
Dead skin.
Yeah.
Right? Dead skin that doesn't feel anything. Right? That's what he's getting at here. He says, you know what? The Spirit expressly says in a latter time somebody will depart from the faith. Well, you know, we're not going to that extreme. We're not talking about departing from the faith. We're just talking about departing from belief, period. You know what I mean? Well, what is it that causes people to depart from faith, period? In any area, they develop ears for hearing something else. What does it say here? He said, why do some people eventually depart from the faith? It's because they gave heed. They developed ears to hear deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. These are the second and the third hearts that we've read about in Mark 4. The second and the third heart. The one who, as soon as oppression comes, immediately they doubt. Right? They don't have to wait. As soon as opposition comes, boy, they just throw up their hands. What, did you lead us out here to kill us? Right? Or maybe we might be a little bit better than that. We hold on to it. But after a little while, like a continual dripping, something wears away at it, right? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things give us ears to hear another voice.
Yeah.
And it grows up and it chokes the word and it becomes ultimately unfruitful, yeah. Right? So back in Hebrews 3, where we were, I told you we're going to keep on going back there. Looking at verse 10. Hebrews 3, verse 10. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. Why? Because they would not believe. Right? 40 years they saw his works. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. Now, hold on just for a second. That means that it was possible for them to know his ways.
Yes.
Would you agree?
Yes.
Why would he become angry at them for something that they couldn't have controlled?
He would.
Would you agree?
Yes.
Right? Well, you know, it tells us in Psalm 103, you do not have to turn there, but and you make a reference to it, or you can turn if you want to. I'm just reading one verse. Psalm 103:7, it says, he made known his ways to Moses, but his acts to the children of Israel. Is it because he would not have revealed his ways to the children of Israel? No, it says he was angry with them because they chose not to know them. All they did was see what he did for 40 years. For 40 years, they saw my works, what I did. Psalm 103 tells us what God means by that. He says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The difference between the two was spiritual receptivity. There was something in Moses that wanted to know. Right? We saw that in when we were, I don't remember, where were we? Was it on a Wednesday night? I don't think it was Wednesday night because of the fact that we haven't gotten that far. But I don't know when it was. When we were talking about the tabernacle, and we mentioned the fact that, you know, the very first tabernacle of meeting was the one where Moses just had gotten fed up with the children of Israel, and he pitched his tent a far distance away from them, and pitched his tent there, and there he met with God in his tent, the first tent of meeting, right? He was different than the Israelites. Why? Because he had a heart that after Jesus spoke the parable and he didn't understand it, he stuck around afterwards and asked the question. Are you seeing?
Yes.
There's a pattern here, isn't there? I think there is.
Yes.
At least there seems to be one emerging in my eyes. It says they always go astray in their hearts. So this is a big thing. The anger of God against their unbelief is because they go astray. They move, which is another way of saying they were drawn away, if you want to use James' wording for it. Right? Temptation comes to draw you away, right? He says they went astray in their heart, and they will not come to know him. No matter how many things that he did, it did not evoke in them a desire to pursue him and know him. Moses would go out there and meet with God face to face as a man would meet with his friend. And we do see a young man going out there and kind of clinging to the door of the tent that we couldn't go in, right? Because, you know, right there, there was a pillar, right, that came down from heaven and guarded the entrance to this place where Moses and God were meeting. And this young man, instead of being terrified by this, what had to be a foreboding sight, he stayed close to that tabernacle of meeting because he wanted to be as near to this God as he could be. He knew he couldn't go on the inside, but he wanted to be as close as he could be. And even after Moses would leave, it says Joshua would hang around there, right?
Yes.
Just to be where God had been, right? Well, I would say he's probably on the inside, probably a safe bet, right? And after all the people who had not responded to God in the 40 years had died, there were only two people who were able to go further, and that was Joshua and Caleb, right? There was a different heart in them, right?
Yeah.
There was a different heart in them. So, you know, I know that the odds are stacked against us in regard to, you know, pure numbers, if you're just talking about numbers, because when you look at all of God's people back there, they were a big company.
Yes.
That was a lot of people going through the wilderness. And yet out of all of them, only two made it into the promised land. Only two. Are you following me?
Yeah.
That's just crazy talk.
Yes.
That means out of thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands, two had a different heart.
That's beautiful.
Two. No wonder. Jesus, do you think not that Jesus had a basis for his statement when he said that broad is the way and many are those that leads to destruction and many are those that find it. And narrow is the gate and restricting is the way and few are they that find it. I will be a few. I know I already am because I'm on the inside as far as my salvation is concerned. But you know what? My relationship with God didn't end at salvation. It began.
Yes. Hallelujah.
You know what I mean? My faith journey began that day. It was not the sole example of it. It was the beginning of many examples of faith. Amen?
Amen.
A perpetual trust. The early church was so much like this that the unbelievers, non-Christians, called them believers.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that we have that testimony with the world. I think the world looks at us and thinks, well, you're not any better than I am. Your situation isn't any better than mine. And you, in the middle of your situation, you don't look and act any different than I act. You're offering me nothing but rules. I don't want rules. You know what I mean? But God was not, you notice God was not angry with them because they did not listen to rules, but because they wouldn't come to know him. Right? This wasn't about rules. It was about knowing God. Right? Let's go back to Hebrews 3. I told you we're going to keep on going back there. We just got done reading 10 and making some comments on it. We're going on to 11 now. Hebrews 3:11. So I swore, this was God's response to their continual unbelief. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest.
Oh.
Isn't that what happened?
Yes.
Their corpses fell in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Did God want that? Are you joking me?
No.
He loved them.
Yes.
He wanted them to come in.
Yes.
He prepared this for you and I. I mean, those of us have been looking in the book of Genesis. God had spent a lot of time setting aside and preparing this land for them, hadn't he?
Yes.
Do you think he wanted to let the greatest majority coming out of Egypt not to make it?
No.
That's insane. His greatest joy, his greatest desire was for all of them to go in and triumph.
That's right.
For them to go into the wilderness of temptation and trial and come out the other end in a few weeks victorious, trusting their God. As soon as they began to get hungry and thirsty, and someone in the crowd began to murmur, that one of the brothers and sisters, Jewish brothers and sisters around them, encouraged them and thought, "What? What are you thinking, brother? Do you think God did all the things he just did to bring us out here and kill us? That's crazy talk. I'm thinking he likes us. Look at all that he's just done. You know what? I don't know. I don't know where. I don't see any food either. I don't see any water either. But I'm guessing that a guy that can turn rivers into blood can turn sand into water.
Amen.
You know what? I'm guessing that if a God can turn the sand of the ground into lice and locusts, then he could turn the ground into food to eat. Let's just at least give it a try.
Yeah.
Let's at least ask him. Right? That should have been the response of at least one person out of the thousands out there.
Yes.
Yep.
Yes.
Well, you know, let's just go ahead and make it a little bit more personal. When you are surrounded by unbelief, you ought to be that voice.
Yes. Yes.
Right?
Yes.
I ought to be that voice.
Yes.
I don't want to be one of the thousands. I want to be one of the one. You
yes.
know what I mean?
Yes.
The guy that's inclined towards belief, you know? Sure, maybe I may not have heard anything yet. Maybe God didn't say that when you go into the wilderness, by the way, you're going to get hungry and thirsty and then ask me. Maybe none of that conversation never took place. But you know what? It does. It shouldn't have to.
Right.
He's already delivered me. He's already been good to me. Because the Lord has been my help, I will rejoice.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
I will rejoice.
Mm-hmm.
Why are you cast down within me, soul? You hope and God expect from him. Now, we're not talking about crossing over into presumption. We're not talking about being stupid and certainly not irreverent.
Yes.
We're just talking about drawing upon who we know God has always been.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
And out of respect and deep reverence toward him, expecting the same from him. I'm expecting him to be the God that doesn't change. And I'm going to go ahead and start rejoicing in you now, even though my eyes haven't seen a thing and even though my ears haven't heard a word. I'm going to go ahead and start rejoicing. Right? Because you've been my help.
And you won't be disappointed.
Uh-uh. Our hope does not disappoint us because of the love of God.
Mark,
amen. Yes.
I have to say something.
Yes.
From my own perspective. When trusting and, and the Lord to provide, yes, God, for me not to make a mental image of how he's going to do that.
Yeah.
The Israelites, you know, God provided manna
mm-hmm.
for 40 years,
mm-hmm.
you know, but this was God's gift to them.
Yeah.
And, you know, it wasn't always, I mean, I think of the relationships I've had. I think of Pam and your struggle with Ron.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're there, you're in the wilderness, and God is feeding you manna. Right in front of the, your presence of your enemies. And rejoice. Rejoice.
Mm-hmm.
And be happy and be glad what God gives us.
Has already done.
Has already done. Yes.
What God has already done is the basis for my expectation today.
Yes.
Right.
But expect from his
mm-hmm.
Understanding his wisdom to provide what we need.
Yes, absolutely.
Exactly, and not expect, be disappointed when it comes to us
mm-hmm.
because we expected something else.
Yeah, yeah. I'm sure, the children of Israel got tired of manna.
Yeah.
You know, and I understand that, but you know, if they had asked for something different in trust, God would have given it to them without causing them to throw it all up.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
But because of the attitude of the heart, God did give it, but then as it was in their stomachs, it says God got angry. Probably he would not have been angry if as they were chewing their food, they thought, you know what? I probably didn't have a good attitude about this. Thank you, Father.
Yes. Yes.
But, you know, as they were eating it, he got upset. And it says that they got so sick that they were violently throwing it up through their nose.
Mm-hmm. It was good. They needed to.
Yeah, they needed to.
They whined for it.
They whined for it.
And then they weren't grateful.
And then they weren't grateful when they got it.
Yeah.
Right? You know, and isn't it so easy to see when it's the Israelites and not us?
Not us, yes.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
I mean, honestly, I know that about myself. It's easier to see it in somebody else, isn't it? Which is one of the reasons why God tells us to encourage one another. Because you're not always going to see it in you when somebody else will. That means we also have to have ears to hear one another and not bow up. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, you don't want to hear, nobody likes being wrong. Nobody does. And even fewer like being told they're wrong, you know?
Right.
But you know what? We need to have the kind of heart that wants truth and wants to worship God in sincerity and truth more than we want to be right. So if a brother or sister comes to us and says something, then we have ears to hear it. They may not be right, but you know what? It doesn't matter. At least have ears to hear it and take it before the Lord. Say, Lord, is there something there? They're obviously seeing something, right?
Yeah.
Amen. And believe the best of your brother and sister. Don't assume they're just picking on you.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Now let's look at verse 11 and 12 again. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren. He's talking to brethren here, right? Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now, in this chapter, of course, he's talking about the ultimate unbelief of departing from the living God through apostasy. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about just belief and unbelief, period. In our lives, in our Christian walk, okay? But I think that these truths span the gap between those two realities, okay?
Yes.
So, beware, brethren, lest there be in you, any of you, an evil heart of unbelief. God calls unbelief evil.
Because it is.
Unbelief is evil. I mean, we don't like to think of it like that, but it really is. I mean, do you realize this is repeated in another place? This is kind of quoted from the Old Testament and applied to New Testament believers. But, you know, we also see it in another place in the Scripture. In the book of Romans, I think it is, chapter 14, I think, verse 24, but I could be wrong. But he says there that anything that is not birthed of faith is sin. If it's not birthed out of my reliance upon Christ, it's already wrong. Well, that kind of eliminates a lot of my behavior. I don't know about you. That pulls a lot into question. I'm just being honest with you. As your brother and as a teacher and pastor, it calls a lot into question in my life.
Yes.
I'll just be honest. Whatever does not proceed from trust in Christ is sin. Well, that means I want a whole lot less of things that are not birthed from trust. A whole lot less. I'm reaching for zero, right? Now, I know that in this life, I'm not going to probably get there because the Bible tells me very clearly, if I say that I have no sin, I'm calling God a liar. So I'm probably not going to get there, but I'm going to make it my goal and my aim, my great quest, according to Paul, to be found well-pleasing to him. And what is one thing that definitely well-pleases God?
Faith.
Trust. Amen. I definitely want to be, and I know you do too. I know that in your heart. I know that you want to be well-pleasing to him. I believe that about you guys. I believe that. And I got to tell you, I really praise God for that because I don't know what it would be like to be a pastor over a group of people who you would have to convince and bring them to the place where they wanted a heart, that they actually had a heart that wanted to please them. I can't even imagine an uphill battle like that. I'm grateful I don't have that battle. Now, as far as getting from there to actually doing it, that's where we have some problems. But you know what? I'm glad that at least the desire is there.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That's huge. That gives us something to work with. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
So notice that departing from God, notice it is departing from God, not just his words. Unbelief is a type of departing from God. Now, again, we're not talking about ultimately. We're talking about situationally, individually, moment by moment, day by day. To the degree that I will not hear his voice, where I will not seek his face, it's the same thing as not coming from to him. In other words, it's departing from him. If you're not coming, you're going. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, that's one thing you see in Scripture. You don't see a whole lot in the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, of neutral ground. Now, we create neutral ground in the English language, and there might be neutral ground sometimes a little bit in some, you know, natural examples. But even in the natural, really, there's very few, there's very little that's neutral ground. There's very, very precious little that's neutral ground. If you are not pressing forward, then you really are going backwards. I mean, it's the truth. I mean, you could use maybe the example of a car. Maybe if you put it in park, you're not rolling backwards. So there are maybe some examples, but they are few and far between. If I'm not actively, like, you know, when it comes to do with weight loss, if I'm not actively going out almost every single day and walking, then the days that I don't, the ball's rolling downhill. It's not that it's standing still. It's that it's going downhill actively.
Amen.
Do you hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because, you know, gravity's working whether I'm working against it or not.
Yes.
You know, if I don't eat that day, then I say, well, you know, I'm not working out, so I don't want to eat because if I eat, it's going to add calories. Well, then I'm just lowering my metabolism, which is just adding fat. So the next day when I do start eating, I've got a double battle. See what I'm saying? So when I stop, what have I done? The ball's rolling downhill. It's just an example. I'm just using that. This is not a criticism. Because, I mean, even an exercise, I encourage you to have a day off. I'm just saying that, you know, you get what I'm getting at. The bottom line is, if you're not actively pressing forward, you are rolling backwards. And that's the way it is in the spirit. So, departing from God, it's not just departing from His words, it's departing from Him as a person, as an entity. Verse 13, again, Hebrews 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily. This is where our part comes in. Encourage one another daily while it is called today. In other words, don't wait.
Yeah.
While it is called today. Mm-hmm. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin leads to hardness, and godly encouragement turns you from it. Sin leads to hardness, but godly encouragement turns you from it. We need to be a participant in one another's lives. We are our brother's keeper. Amen?
Yes.
Now, your brother is not always going to know what's going on in your life, so sometimes you need to be a little bit more verbal. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Right? But then that's when your brother or your sister comes in with a fervent prayer. Their heart's in it. They mean it. Hello?
Yes.
Love the Lord your God and your brother with all of your heart.
Yeah.
Verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. There's something to be said. There's something to being faithful over what you have that more may be given. You know, sometimes one of the reasons why we are not hearing from God is because of the fact that we're not really applying and doing and trusting the things that He's already told us. You know, like I said before, David had not heard anything yet. But what was he telling his heart? Go ahead and hope. Go ahead and hope, right? Jesus told us when He gave us that example of the woman that was knocking at the judge's door. Men ought always to... men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Always communicate to God and don't lose heart in the doing of it. Don't lose heart. Well, the only way you can keep from losing heart is to have something to expect, something to look forward to. Isn't it true?
Yeah.
So in other words, another way of saying that is saying, you know, men ought always to pray and not lose hope. Not lose their expectation. Why are you disquieted within me, my soul? Hope in God. Right? So verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today means listening now. And listening includes obedience. What does He say? Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest? But those who would not obey. Not just did not, but would not. Not to allow oneself to be persuaded is what the word belief means there.
In the Amplified, it says refused.
Refused, exactly. Now, in verse 18, that word obey, that may be translated word obey in some of your Bibles and believe in others, is because the word can mean either one. Okay? But in the end, it's really kind of both. It means obedience based upon faith. So the word in the negative, when it says did not obey or did not believe, it says the word actually means not allow oneself to be persuaded or believe, to disbelieve and be disobedient. So which is where the stiff neck part comes in, right?
Yes.
What did God call them? They were a stiff neck people, right?
Yeah.
You guys remember this, right? He did call them that. What did he mean by that? He meant they were unwilling to be persuaded. It didn't matter how many things God had done for them, they were unwilling to be persuaded.
They were sot in their ways. That's what they used to say.
Yeah, and I'm afraid it was even worse than that. There was belligerence in this.
Yeah.
It was a dogged determination to be where I am and not go someplace else. To not listen. To not believe. If you've ever felt an inclination, and just go ahead and close your eyes just for a moment, and try to imagine times in the past when you were seeking God about something, and you felt a little tiny bit of an inclination towards believing. Some of you may be able to identify with it, some of you may not. But you felt like this little tiny bit of an inclination towards believing. It's almost like it was something that you could just kind of fall into. But you could feel yourself stiffening up, because of the fact that you did not want to begin to believe something and find out later it was wrong.
Yeah.
Now open your eyes. That is what he's talking about. And these people did that for 40 years. Right? I will not be that person. I said I will not be that person.
Me either.
What do you say?
Me either.
I won't be that person. I want to love him with all of my heart.
Yeah.
I want to trust him. He's worthy of my trust. He's earned my trust. He didn't have to earn it, but he has earned it. Right? It would behoove me to pay attention to who he has been and what he has been and come to him in trust. And even if I haven't heard him specifically, come to him expecting to hear. Papa, I know that you've always done this. And I don't want to be a son or a daughter that acts in presumption. So I want to hear your voice. But Lord, I already believe because you're not a respecter of persons. You've always done this. You've done it in my own life. And I expect that you're going to do it again. Sometimes you may not get what we would call a word as in God giving away scripture. Sometimes just belief will be quickened in your heart.
Yeah.
Well, that's faith.
That's right.
It still came from the source.
Yeah.
Are you following?
Yeah.
Faith is faith. I said faith is faith.
Yes, amen.
I mean, you do know there are different kinds of faith, right? I mean, what did Jesus say to Thomas? He said, you know, you believe, same word faith, because you have seen. But I tell you, blessed are those who believe and didn't see.
That's
right. So, you know, you get some faith that comes with a blessing and some that comes without a blessing, but you know what? Faith is faith. He got what he, you know, to say that faith can't come by what you see is ridiculous. Of course it can. Of course it can. The problem is, I mean, we see that right here with Israel. They, what did it say? Saw his works 40 years and yet would not believe. Right? It doesn't say there that God gave them Rhema for 40 years and they wouldn't believe. He said they saw my works, they wouldn't believe. Jesus is right there in front of Peter, says, in front of Thomas, says, you set the conditions out there. I won't believe unless I put my finger in his wrist and my hand in his side. I won't believe. What was he saying? He was being stiff-necked. He was being true to his heritage. He was being a Jew. I won't believe. I walked with the man for 3 years. I saw him raise more than one person from the dead, but I will not believe that he's raised unless I can see it. Touch it. I won't do it.
God,
Jesus. Aren't you glad Jesus came to Thomas's rescue?
Amen.
You know what I mean? He said, I love that. You know, he appeared in the middle of me. He says, Thomas. I already know at that point, Thomas is just
wrecked.
He's a wreck. And, you know, Jesus is not going to let him get by with just believing because he saw. He says, come here. Come here.
Yeah.
Put your finger in my wrist. Put your hand in my side. He wasn't going to let him slip. He wasn't going to let him slide by with believing just because he saw. He called him to the mark, didn't he?
Yes.
And what did he do? He fell on his face and he said, my Lord and my God. It was real faith. Thomas is in heaven today. But you know, I would rather have Thomas' faith than none at all.
Mm-hmm.
But I'd much rather have Mary and Peter and James and John's kind of faith. You know what I mean? True?
Yes.
Now, I know Mary's a believer because she saw and she talked to the guy. He's right there.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, at the same time, you know, I believe she was probably of the kind of heart that would have believed if the disciples had come and told him. But you know, and the disciples did not immediately believe. But, you know, they heard the word and they went to the place and saw an empty tomb and that was enough. They didn't actually see Jesus, but it was enough, right? So, you know, we need to be people where our line of where enough is much closer to us than it has been. It doesn't need to be, it doesn't have to be blocks and miles away. It needs to be, I mean, something you could trip into. It's not going to take much to convince me, Papa. Because I know you. I know you. I know you better than this. God, we need to have hearts like that.
Yes.
We need to have hearts like that. He says, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not believe, who would not be persuaded? Someone do me a favor. Turn to, just go ahead and turn there, and I'll turn there as well. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12.
Oh, that's interesting.
Had you been there earlier or something?
I'm there now because I didn't know who Thomas was.
Oh.
So I was looking that up.
Oh, cool.
John chapter 12, starting at verse 42. I think that's it. Yeah.
Or they love the approved.
Says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, Jesus had just spoken to them, right?
Mm-hmm.
It says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. This is not a whole lot different than what Jesus said in another place. He says, how can you believe, you who seek honor from man, and not the only honor that comes from God, right?
Amen.
Let's keep on reading, though. He says, and Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words, now notice what he says there. If you do not believe, you are abiding in darkness.
Yes.
If you believe, that means I'm abiding in light.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Well, I don't want to abide in darkness. Right?
Right.
He says, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge them. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me, now notice he went from rejecting his words to rejecting him, because it's really one and the same, isn't it?
Yes.
He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me command what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. All the things I'm speaking to you speak to union with God. Speak to you knowing his ways rather than just seeing his works. Right?
Yes.
This is an olive branch from heaven, for goodness sake. Right? He says, and I know his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whoever I, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. So there are those who will not believe for whatever their reasons are, right? You know, we're like, well, you know, it's not because I like the praise of men. Well, are you sure? Sometimes one of the reasons why we don't want to fail is because we don't want to fail in front of others.
Yeah.
We don't want to be bold and then find out it didn't work and then be a failure to find out in front of the eyes of other people.
Yeah.
And so we just choose not to do anything. Well, that's an evil heart,
yes.
Right?
Yeah.
You know, Peter, one of the reasons why God was able to use Peter is because of the fact that he was not afraid to fail. I mean, if he sees Jesus walking the water and he says, bid me come, and Jesus said, come, that's all I needed. He jumped out of the boat.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
There was no second guessing in Peter. You got to like that about Peter.
Yeah.
Now, did that get him into trouble several times? Sure it did.
Yeah.
But you know what? You know, I don't hear about any of the other disciples having a ministry like Peter's. You know? A guy who walks down the road and people line up just to have his shadow fall on him.
You know,
I want to be that guy.
There's a saying that says, nothing ventured.
Nothing gained. That's right. I agree with you. And Peter, you know, he might have been impetuous, but you know what? Better impetuous than not active at all.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
At least when he was impetuous in what he believed. When he believed that Jesus was wrong for saying he was going to die, he told Jesus so. No, Lord, you'll never die.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, he was wrong.
Yeah.
But he believed it. And he didn't let anything stop him from saying it. Right?
Yeah.
Well, you know, good for you, Peter. We can work with this. Right?
Right.
I'll never deny you, Lord. The day wasn't out and he denied him 3 times.
Yeah.
Boy, he ate that one.
Yeah.
He wore that one. But you know, Jesus came and rescued him from that blunder as well. Right?
Mm-hmm.
But you know, at least he was able to work with Peter because Peter was moving. Right?
Yeah.
Now let's look at verse 19. In Hebrews 3, that's the last one. So we say that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And in those passages, we saw that the word obey and belief were being used interchangeably. So, in other words, they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. They couldn't obey because of unbelief. They couldn't be a doer because they wouldn't believe. Right? But we're not going to be of that sort. Can I get agreement with you on that?
Yes.
I'm not going to be that person. You know, God has gone out of his way to speak to us in his word. And, you know, and I understand, and I still believe, that ultimate trust springs from a revelation of the Holy Spirit in the heart. That it doesn't just come from reading the Logos. I might find that I'm wrong, but I don't think so, because it's relational. But the one thing I will say is that it's also relational to be inclined to believe him before you've heard anything.
That's right.
That's truly relational. Why? Because do you have a friend? Do any of you guys have a friend that you've had for more than 2 or 3 years?
Yes.
Yeah.
If they're still a friend, if they're really a friend, well then do you wait for their behavior to believe in them?
No.
No. You don't wait for an action. In fact, you'll be bold if someone were to say something contrary to their character, and you'll stand up for them. I don't know what you think you've experienced, but I know that person. They're not like that.
That's right.
Why are you willing to put your foot in your mouth for that person? Because you've experienced them. You know them.
Yeah.
You're willing even to be wrong standing up for them. Right? Well, you know, how much more ought we to be that way with God? If we believe the testimony of man, the testimony of God is greater.
It's because we know their character.
We know their character, which means that we need to know his,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And what was God? Why was God angry ultimately? Yeah, he was angry that their corpses fell in the wilderness. He didn't want that to happen. But why did their corpses fall? Because they wouldn't believe. They only saw what he did, but they would not believe as a result. That's why he was angry. They won't come to know me. No wonder the message of the Messiah, when he came, he said, I know what God's commanded me to teach. Union with him. Life. That you might come to know the only true God. Know his ways. Not just what he did. All of Israel knew what God did. They could all quote it. Hey, couldn't they?
Yes.
large sections of Scripture they could quote, and yet it was doing them no good. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, thinking in them you're going to find the life that I'm trying to give you. And yet, they're not there. It's not found in the Scriptures by themselves, right?
Yes.
You refuse to come to me that you might have life, right? Union with God through Christ. So, but it begins with a trust. The Israelites would have had eyes to see had they believed the words that had been written. Like Jesus said through that parable about Lazarus and the rich man. He said, let them hear the prophets. Let them hear the law and Moses. He said, no. If you just send somebody from the dead, they'll believe. No. I'm telling you. If they won't even hear what's written, they won't hear what's said from someone who raises from the dead. They won't. Right? And many of those same people didn't when Jesus rose from the dead.
That's right.
He rose from the dead. He was among them for 40 days. And many of them still did not believe.
Yeah.
Proving out Jesus' words. If they already didn't have eyes to see and ears to hear, they weren't likely to develop them. It's not saying that it's impossible to develop them. But the bottom line is, if you have a heart, if you've not come to a place of brokenness, which all of us have or we wouldn't be born again. If you have not come to a place of brokenness that brings you to a place of believing and trusting and relying upon something larger than yourself, a strength that is greater than your own, to accomplish in and for you what you have come to realize you cannot accomplish but must accomplish, you'll never be in the position to have ears to hear and eyes to see, right? But, you know, we've already crossed the largest hurdle there is. You are willing to trust God concerning what's going to happen with you for in eternity. So certainly, over earthly things, can we not trust Him?
Yes.
Right? Well, it begins by general, what I call, it's not a biblical term, but what I call general trust. It's trust and based on what I already know of His character, what I've already seen Him to be like. Amen? So let's go ahead and close there.